Thank you, Paul. Golfside, welcome to the church today, guys. How you doing? All right, come on. You keep that up the whole service. Okay, lots of feedback, all right? It is a privilege and an honor to be here. Let me give you just a little bit of background on who I am and what I do. I am a pastor of a church in Marietta, Ohio, which is this small town in southeastern Ohio. My beautiful bride is here with me. It's her hometown. Her name is Gianna. And I serve as a pastor. I also serve as the president of a church planting network that Paul and I were connected to. So when we both started our churches right around the same time, we both launched out of this network that later became known as the 99 Network, and I now get to lead that and have the privilege of trying to coach church planters and deploy churches. And so if you feel like God's ever calling you to lead a church, you come and have a conversation with me. If you feel like God's ever calling you to write a big check for a church plant, you come and have a conversation with me. We'll get that money out to a planter who's going to reach a lot of people for Jesus. So guys, it's just an honor and a privilege to be here. Now, like I said, Paul and I, we launched our churches at the same time, and I got to tell you, my wife and I have been down here in Florida for a couple days from Ohio, and after being here, I have determined that he picked the better location of where to plant a church, because we were at Fort Myers Beach last night, and we got to see a beautiful sunset, and he planted a church in a place where you get to call it Gulfside Church, and it's normal to everybody because you're near the Gulf Side. All right? If we had called a church some geological or feature of our area, we would have had to call ours Gray and Rainy Church, because that's what it's like in southeastern Ohio all the time, which is why we came up with Pathway Community Church that we started a little over 7 years ago, and God has blessed and honored that, and interestingly, we're on the same stage of our journey. We're just like you. We're trying to get into a larger location and looking at a building to renovate. We're in exactly the same sort of stage of development as you are, so keep going on the journey, Gulfside. You guys are doing great. Well, let me go ahead and pray, because I have something that I really believe that God's laid on my heart and that I think is going to touch you today, so let's just go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we are inviting your Holy Spirit to come into this room and to minister to us today. Jesus, we're here because of you. We're here because of who you are and what you did on the cross. And today we get to read some of your words out of the scriptures. And God, I pray that those words would touch our hearts, open up every heart in this room, get us ready to receive your word and to be changed by it. Jesus, we love you. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, have you ever read the Bible and come across something that Jesus said and had the sort of the reaction to it like, that's a little bit offensive? Have you ever had that happen to you when you read something in the Bible? Particularly when you come to the words of Jesus, right? Have you ever read specifically the words of Jesus and had him say something that you're like, I don't understand? Jesus, you kind of have a habit of stepping on people's toes when you speak. So I don't know about your Bible, but I've got one of those red letter Bibles, which means that in most of the Bible, the words look like this. They're black letters on white pages, and these are the words of all kinds of other people writing and all kinds of other people speaking. And then you get to these four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of a sudden the letters start looking like this, and they're red, and the red ones are the ones from Jesus. And when you read the ones from Jesus, sometimes you come across things, and it can get a little confusing. Because on the one hand, when you read the Gospels, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you might come away with the impression in some of the stories that Jesus is a gentle, soft, compassionate leader. Because that's how he comes across in some of the stories. So for example, he met a woman at a well one time who had made a lot of poor decisions in her life, and he embraced her, and he loved her, and he called her to a greater life. He protected a woman one time who was going to be stoned for adultery, stood in the gap to protect her. He had children around him. So in some of these stories, you read him, and he's a soft and compassionate and gentle leader. Then you come to other parts of the stories, and he's like tough and in your face and steps on toes and says things that offend people. Like, for example, in his most famous sermon he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, okay, it's recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus repeatedly in that sermon made a statement like this. He said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So he'd say, he would attack like a cultural narrative of the day, something that all the people believed that was wrong, and he would step in and he would kind of like jump in everybody's face about how what they believed was wrong. So for example, he said, you have heard it said, do not murder. Now, the phrase "do not murder" was a part of the Ten Commandments, and the Jews of his day held a high regard for the Ten Commandments. So he said, "You have heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, if you even hate your brother in your heart, you are guilty of murder." Way to step on our toes, Jesus. Thank you. He turns right around. He says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. Another part of the Ten Commandments. That in that cultural narrative, they all would have understood and known the Ten Commandments well. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I say to you, if you even look at a woman in lust, you are guilty of adultery in your heart. Oh boy, we're all guilty of adultery. He turns right around. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which was a part of God's law in the Old Testament. He said, but I say to you, if somebody slaps you in the cheek, I want you to turn your other cheek to them. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love your enemy. Pray for your enemies. What an amazing thing. And so Jesus says these things sometimes, that even though he's soft and compassionate and gentle and caring, and there's certainly parts of the scriptures where that's who he clearly is, he also is tough and authoritative, and he speaks truth into the darkness. And sometimes the truth convicts us and challenges the things that we've been believing and shows that there's something greater. And so today I want to take you into one passage that Jesus spoke, because we are in the Jesus Speaks series. And I want to read for you something that he said at his final supper that I think is one of the most important statements he ever made at all. So Jesus said a lot of stuff. There's a lot that's recorded in the Gospels about what he spoke to people. And you know, if you were to try to rank, like, what's the most important things he ever said, I think that the passage I'm about to read you might be, maybe, competing for the most important thing he ever, ever said. And it's going to come out of the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And just like the Sermon on the Mount confronted the cultural narratives of his day, what Jesus spoke in John 14 confronts the cultural narratives 2,000 years later in our day as well. So get ready for some of our cultural understandings and narratives to be confronted by what Jesus spoke. So here's the context in the Gospel of John. Jesus is at the final supper. Now, John's gospel spends most of its time focused in on that final meal that Jesus had with his disciples. So all the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they focus in on kind of a much broader period of Jesus's life. They look, in fact, Matthew and Luke will go all the way back to his birth narrative and then go forward and will focus most of their time on this 3-year block of ministry that he had. John is very different. John gives just a little bit about what he did during his 3 years of ministry, and all the rest of his gospel, almost the entire thing, is the final supper and what Jesus said at it. It's a very interesting gospel. And that's important because Jesus was downloading the most important things on his disciples on the night before he would go to the cross and later rise from the dead. And his disciples were a little confused because they didn't understand yet that Jesus was going to the cross. So his disciples, in the passage that we're going to read, they don't quite get yet what is coming in the life of Jesus. So I'm going to read the preceding verses before we get to one of the most important things he ever, ever said that confronts the cultural narratives of our day. This is John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, so believe also in me. My Father's house," he said, "has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." So Jesus here knows that he is about to go to the cross. He's not unclear about this. He's not confused about this. All of his disciples at the dinner are. And so he's alluding to what's coming to him. He's going to the kingdom of heaven, and he's telling them, "I'm going to prepare a place for you there. You know the way to get there." Now, his disciples, in their confusion, don't even know where he's talking about where he's going yet. They wouldn't put the pieces together until later when they would look back on the things that he said. And so Thomas speaks up. And Thomas at this dinner asks a question. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" It's a reasonable question. If I don't know where in the world you're going, how can I direct you how to get there? And that's what Thomas is saying to Jesus. "Lord, I don't understand. How can you say you're going there? I don't know what you're talking about. How do we know the way?" And now Jesus speaks John 14:6, which I think might be, it is one of the most important things he ever said in his entire ministry. And Jesus speaks these words that are so powerful. It says this, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Wow, that's a powerful statement. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to imagine that you're at this dinner with Jesus. And Jesus at that dinner says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to God except through me." Now, if you were at a dinner and somebody made that claim, you would laugh them out of the room. You do not get to make that claim about yourself and not back it up with something, right? Nobody gets to claim that they are the way to God, that nobody gets to go to God except through them, that they are the foundation and the source of truth and the foundation of life. Nobody gets to make that claim. But Jesus made that claim, and his disciples believed it enough to record it in John's gospel and to have John's gospel disseminated to all of the early church, and the early church embraced it. Why did they embrace this audacious, crazy, ridiculous statement from Jesus? They embraced it because he backed it up. He backed it up with his miracles, and by the way, he backed it up with his resurrection, which was going to come just a couple days later. And his resurrection said, no man can rise from the dead, but the man who can gets to claim, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And that's why John and the other disciples spread this around to everybody to know and to understand. They recorded it in written history for us to be able to read thousands of years later because he backed it up. Now, guys, this statement that Jesus made is so important because just like on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronted the cultural narratives of his day, this statement, John 14:6, confronts our cultural narratives. So we have different cultural narratives. We aren't the Jewish people of 2,000 years ago who held the law of God in high regard and who deeply understood the law and particularly the Ten Commandments. That's not our cultural context anymore. The cultural context that we're in is very, very different, but Jesus' words still confront our cultural narratives that are not true. And so I want to take you through a couple of them, a couple of the things that just kind of get disseminated around our culture and around our world that John 14 stands in front of and confronts. And so we're going to kind of, in the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to kind of phrase them the same way. So how about this one? You have heard it said, create your own path to God. Now, that was not a cultural narrative of Jesus' day. The Jewish people of his day did not believe this, but we do in our culture. I mean, people all around us do, don't they? And maybe you've walked into this service and maybe you've embraced this in your life. So we just kind of have this narrative that says, hey, you can choose your own spiritual path as long as you believe it and you hold it authentically and you practice it in a way that's faithful and authentic to you, then you can create your own path. You can create your own path to God. So if what's authentic and genuine to you is to practice, let's say, Islam and to follow the teachings of Muhammad, then go ahead and do that. If what's authentic to you is to get into, let's say, witchcraft or Wiccan practices or to worship gods and goddesses, you go ahead and do that. If that's what's authentic to you, you just do that. You create your own path to God. If what's authentic to you is to just kind of be spiritually neutral and kind of indifferent and just kind of spend your life living it for you, just knowing that, you know, that you're going to be spiritually fine someday, you do that. You've created your own path. And our culture has bought into this, and it has believed it. And the problem is, it is totally and completely wrong. It's totally wrong. And if we're going to take the words of Jesus seriously, they're going to change our lives, and they should change how we approach other people who have bought into this narrative of the culture. So listen to me, Gulfside. You have heard it said, create your own path to God, but Jesus says to you, I am the way to God. I'm the only way to God. What a statement. You know, Jesus, in other parts of the scripture, made some very bold claims that are tough and authoritative. Let me go back into the Sermon on the Mount for just a second. In Matthew chapter 7, he says these words about this is all related to him being the only way to God. Matthew 7:13, he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. Only a few find it." Think about that. He's saying that there's this wide open path, there's this massive path, and it's full of people who are creating their own way to God. And he's saying it's leading to destruction. There's this narrower path, and it has a lot less people on it. But it's full of people who have come through Christ, the Son of God, who are on their way to their Heavenly Father, on their way to full and complete and total forgiveness of their sins, being restored to everything God wants them to be in the kingdom of heaven. It's a smaller path. Now, Goff said, listen to me, if that's true, and all of us have to wrestle down Jesus' words and wrestle the question, is it true? Because if it is, it should change everything about us. It should change how we approach the people around us who are on the wide path that's heading to destruction. Let me tell you a little story. A couple years ago, I was standing at the bedside of a lady that I knew. Her name was Val, who was in the last couple days of her life. Val, I got to know her because she was the mother of my sister-in-law. So my sister-in-law is Emmy, and Val occasionally would come to some family gatherings with Emmy that we were hosting with our family. So I kind of got to know her through that. And Val was a very nice lady, very sweet lady. I really enjoyed her. She made people laugh. She came across in many ways as a genuinely good person. But Val did not know Christ. As far as I could tell, she didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Hadn't really been involved in church her whole life. And church is not the thing that saves us. Only Jesus saves us. But she had never really grown in a relationship with God in any way. Val ended up getting cancer. And what happened was over the course of a couple years, her body, you know, began to decline. And here she was in the hospital. And, you know, in a previous stage of my life, I would not have gone to somebody's hospital bed to try to bring them the gospel. But on this side of Jesus, on this side of having my life changed by Christ and believing these red letters, these things that Jesus spoke, I can't not do it now. And so I showed up in that hospital room, and Val was in a stage where she could barely talk, she could barely communicate because she had lost most of her voice. And I stood by her hospital bed and I just asked her, "Val, I want you to know," I said, "you don't need to be afraid of death. I said, you're going to meet God soon. Do you want to know how to be right before God?" And Val looked at me, and her eyes start to well up with tears, and all she can do is squeeze my hand. She gives me this grip on my hand. "Yes, I want to know God." I said, "Val, it's so simple. All you have to do is turn from your sins and just invite him to save you. That's all. Put your faith in Christ, and you will be forgiven because he's the way to the Heavenly Father. Val, do you want to do that?" She squeezes my hand. "I want to do that." And so right there in that hospital room, we prayed and she received Christ into her life. She couldn't even voice the words, but I could see the faith in Jesus come upon her. And 2 days later, Val's life was over. And her family asked me to preach the funeral service. And guys, I got to stand up and with integrity say to everybody who was at her service, "Val is in the kingdom of heaven today, not because she created her own path there, but because she found the way. She found the narrow path." And do you understand that everybody in your life is on one of these paths, and we've got to decide, are we going to bring them the truth or not? Now, Golfside, listen to me. You have an opportunity to help people to find this truth. You are 2 weeks away from your Easter service. And I went out into your lobby and I found one of these and found out that you are doing a 30,000 egg drop. You are bringing a lot of people to church in 2 weeks. You realize that Easter is one of your greatest opportunities. In fact, it is probably your greatest opportunity to get somebody who's far from God into a church service where they get to hear your pastor preach and they could turn their life to Jesus and they could be saved and they could find the narrow path through Christ to the Heavenly Father. Guys, do not hold back. You've got 2 weeks to get people here to church. So let's make it happen. Let's go reach our community, reach our friends, our neighbors, our family. Get these cards into their hands and invite them so that they can meet Jesus too. That's the kind of thing we've got to do if we take Jesus' words seriously. Now, there are other cultural narratives that get confronted. Here's another very, very common one. You have heard it said, live your truth. You ever heard that one? Live your truth. And this one is very closely related to create your own path to God. The basis of all this is the belief that we can, as human beings, can create any truth we want. And as long as we believe that truth genuinely and authentically, that becomes truth. That, you understand, that is the foundational narrative of the culture right now that we're in. That you create truth simply by believing it. And that is so destructive, because what we're essentially saying is that you can create any truth you want. There's no accountability for what truth you choose. So as long as your truth doesn't just like destroy and hurt a lot of people, you're going to be fine as long as it's your truth. But I'm just telling you, it's not actually true. So you've heard it said, live your truth. But Jesus says to you, I am the truth. I'm the foundation of truth. Build your whole life on my truth. You know, so many people make destructive decisions that, and we have this thing that's just like, well, it's just as long as you don't hurt anybody. It's not hurting you if I live my truth, not hurting, you know, me if you live your truth. And we have that narrative, but actually that's not really true. You know, there's a lot of marriages that get wrecked because one half of the couple comes to a decision, I've got to live my truth, and he's not my truth anymore. There are children in this world that get abandoned because a parent comes to a decision and says, you know, I spent my life pouring out for these kids and I've got to live my truth now. There is pain in a lot of people living their truth, and there is brokenness in it. And maybe you've been on the path of living your truth, and I just want to tell you that Jesus is the truth. And if you're here today and you want to start to build your life on the truth of Christ, he will forgive you because he loves you. And he will restore you and embrace you, and you can turn your life to Christ today. Paul mentioned that a few years ago I started my ministry journey in campus ministry. So I was in the field of campus ministry for about 12 years before we did this crazy thing of deciding to go start a church. Okay, crazy decision. But 12 years in campus ministry, and I spent the first three of those 12 years serving on a college campus. Now, I'm originally from Pennsylvania. I now pastor in southeastern Ohio, but I was in southwestern Pennsylvania at the time at a campus called California University of Pennsylvania. Now, go ahead and figure that one out. We are so unoriginal in southwestern PA, we name half of our towns after other states. So I was at California University of Pennsylvania, and there was a girl in our ministry my first year on that campus, and she was a freshman. Her name was Stephanie, and Stephanie was a very sweet girl. And she had just turned her life to Christ a couple years earlier. So just like late in her high school career, she'd come to Jesus. And when she got to California University of Pennsylvania, her freshman year, I mean, this girl was on fire for the Lord. She wanted the word. She wanted to worship. She wanted to be in groups. She just, Jesus was changing her. You could see it. It was all over her. She was so excited. And so we walk with her on this journey through her freshman year of college. And then we, of course, part ways for the summer. And we come back. It's now my second year on campus. We come back for what is her sophomore year. And right out of the starting gate, I could see that something had shifted over the summer in Stephanie's life. She didn't have the same passion for Jesus. She wasn't as excited about how he had changed her and saved her. And I could see that she was starting to get drawn in to this narrative that you can live your own truth. And she wanted to start living the truth that she saw all these people on her college campus living. I think she felt like she was missing something. She was missing something by remaining in sexual purity. And she was missing something by not being on the party scene. And she was missing something, maybe she felt like, by following Christ. I think she felt that way. And so slowly but surely, she just slowly drifted out of our ministry, started showing up less and less and less. And a lot of her friends in our ministry tried to chase her down and pull her back in, and she just resisted it. And what happened was by the end of that year, she had moved in with her boyfriend. She was partying all the time and really kind of abandoned her faith in Christ. Now, I have no idea where she's at spiritually today. Maybe God has drawn her back. Maybe she's repented and turned back to Jesus. I don't know. But what happened, she got drawn into living her own truth. It has consequences. You know, John, who wrote this gospel, the Gospel of John, he also wrote another very important book in the New Testament called the Book of Revelation. And in Revelation, he has an image of Jesus that he talks about in the last book of the Bible, and he sees Jesus sitting on his throne and the nations coming to Christ. And what's happening is people are being held accountable for how they live their lives. And they're being accountable for whether or not they built their lives on the truth or not, the truth of Jesus. And so some people are being greatly rewarded before the throne of Christ. Other people are facing accountability for their decisions. And I'm telling you, that's what's actually true. That's what's true. We're going to stand before God. There is accountability for the lives we live. And so we've got to build our lives on the foundation of Christ himself and invite other people to do the same. It should change everything about us if the words that Jesus spoke are true. You know, there's a third cultural narrative that kind of runs around the culture. And it goes something like this. You have heard it said that life is found wherever you choose to find it. So if you want to find life in money, all you have to do is chase money and get as much of it as you can, and then money will be the thing that will bring you lots and lots of happiness in life because you declared that that's what's going to give you life and you found it, so you get to have happiness because you got it. If you decide that the thing that's going to make you happy and the thing that's going to give you life is to constantly be in a new relationship all the time, then you can spend your life being with one person and then breaking it off and then being with another person and then ending that and then being with another person, and you can chase relationship to relationship to relationship, and as long as that's what you've chosen and you're authentic to you, you get to find life in that. If you want to find life in your possessions, go ahead, just buy as many cars as you want, upgrade your kitchen all the time, buy a bigger house, get a boat. If you want to find life in leisure, then go golfing all the time and be on the beach all the time because that's what you've chosen and that's how you get to find life. And we've presented this narrative that it's just like, hey, you choose whatever you want, whatever makes you happy, you choose it, you pursue it. So you've heard it said that life is found whatever you choose. But Jesus says to you, I am the life. I'm the only source of life. And what all of us will sadly discover if we buy into that narrative is that we will chase down the thing we want. We will chase down that money. We will chase down those possessions. We will chase down that career advancement, that power, those sexual experiences, those relationships, that leisure and that pleasure. We'll chase it and chase it and chase it and chase it and chase it. And what we will all discover is that it does not bring life. It leaves us empty. And it's only then that the words of Jesus may ring true to us to say, I am the life. Are you ready to come to the source of life? And Jesus is the source of life. And so if you're here today and you've been chasing the wrong things, trying to find life, can I just tell you once again that Jesus loves you and Jesus is ready to forgive you and his arms are wide open to you saying, come to me. I am the life. So I'm going to read for it one more time. One of the most important statements of Jesus. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Come on, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for everybody in this audience right now. Jesus, I'm burdened because I know that some of us came here today chasing life in the wrong places. Some of us came here today trying to live our truth. Some of us came here today maybe trying to create our own path to God. And today needs to be a day of turning away from that and turning to you. And so Jesus, would you open up your arms to any person in this audience right now, in this church right now, who is ready to turn to you? Anybody who would come to you today, Jesus, would you meet them? Would you show them your love and your grace and your forgiveness? And would you help them to start on a new path? Now everybody keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I want to give you an opportunity that I gave in the first service today. And it's an opportunity to turn to God for the first time. You know, maybe you walked in here today. I don't know your story, but maybe you walked in here today and you've never turned to Jesus before. Maybe you've never known him. You've never had a relationship with him. You've never been forgiven of your sins and you don't know God. And if that's the case, I want you to know that all of that can change right now, right now. It's so simple. You can do the same thing and have the same decision that Val made in that hospital room that day. You can turn to Jesus in faith and you can be saved. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and it's a very simple prayer. It's just a prayer of inviting Jesus to save you and inviting Jesus to change your life. And if you're ready to turn your heart to Christ for the first time, would you just pray this prayer with me and invite Jesus into your life? Just pray with me now. Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I'm inviting you in. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe you rose from the dead. Jesus, I want to know you. So please come into my life and forgive me and change me from this day forward. Everybody keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you, if you have prayed that prayer, would you have the courage to raise your hand nice and high in the air? Nobody's looking around. Is anybody inviting Christ into their life today? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Amen. Amen. Golfside, you can look at me. Can you put your hands together for three people who just made a decision in this service to turn their hearts to Christ? Guys, there are also five people in the first service. God is moving today. Would you stand up to your feet? Come on, we're going to close out in some worship together today.